So today we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We just talked about the holidays in general or the festivals, but today we're going to take particular attention to one in the scripture called Yom Teruah, but has popularly been changed the name of to Rosh Hashanah. I don't mean change the name, but they celebrate two events at this one particular time. And they're both pretty much the same intent, but Rosh Hashanah is the one we hear about mostly. You know, if you get your Apple calendars and you get all of the Jewish and Hebrew and Arab holidays on them now, you'll notice that there's, I hope I haven't checked, but I'm sure there's one for Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah, Rosh is the Hebrew word for head. Hashanah is the Hebrew word for of the year. And it just means the head of the year, or what we would call New Year's.
So that means people can call me Mr. Masa.
That's right. That's right. Rick Rosh. That'd be good. That'd be good. So here's kind of what our schedule is going to be for the next few weeks. We're gonna do today the Feast of Trumpets, which is what the Bible calls this thing. That's why I put it first here. Barry's going to teach next week. Carol's going to teach the week back, the week following. We are actually back. We'll come back Saturday of that week, but Carol's going to teach. And then the 29th, we'll pick up with the next one of these holidays, which is the Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So that's kind of what our plan is. I did pick back up with Manor Lake on September 3rd, so I won't be doing that again until October 1st. But we'll be doing that again. We're going to be doing the book of Daniel there. So that's kind of a interesting study again to do, for the Manor Lake folks. We had 20 there this last time I was there, which is a good class, all of the independent living folks in Manor Lake. So thanks, Marlene, for getting them all together, by the way. So let me just update you on the Middle East. There's not a lot to say right now, except there's no progress being made. I know there's a lot of people trying to make progress on getting the hostages released. I don't want to sound negative, but my guess is that's not going to happen, and Israel's going to have to go after them, which they are anyway. But it's kind of troubling to see that when the Israeli troops got close to the six hostages last week, they lined them all up and shot them in the back of the head. So it's not clear to me, even though there's 110, I think, hostages left, about 60 or 65 of them are expected to be alive. But that doesn't mean they will be. So pray for that situation. That's a very difficult situation. Hamas is using them as a bargaining chip, and they're really not interested in freeing them. They're not interested in that at all. But it's just a delaying tactic, and how Israel deals with it is going to be a problem for their country in terms of their, they've got people who want their hostages back, and they're protesting the leaders and all that. But it's kind of a no-win situation, because if you cut a deal to give the hostages back, they have to free about 10,000 Palestinian terrorists to do that. And if they do that and they don't finish the job, they're all going to go right back into Gaza Strip, and in a year they'll be facing the same problem again. So it's a tough decision for Israel to make. And I just pray, and I hope you will too, that God gives them some wisdom here as to how to do it, or God intervenes to get those hostages released. Israel has, I think I mentioned this last week, Israel has committed to stay in what's called the Philadelphia Corridor. I don't have a picture of that, but if you remember, Gaza is just a small strip of land right next to Egypt and right on the coast. And there's about a mile and a half or 2 mile area where there's a buffer, maybe a little bigger than that, to right with Egypt. And that's called the Philadelphia Corridor. And they found 60 or 70 tunnels big enough to drive trucks through. And they've identified the group that has been smuggling all of the weapons into from Egypt into Gaza. And of course, Egypt is wants Israel out of Rafah and out of the Philadelphia corridor. And part of that is they're embarrassed by all of these people setting stuff up, but and sending arms across. But the reality is, nobody knows particularly whether they've been sponsoring this or whether they haven't. They've certainly closed their eyes and let it go on. So the Egypt peace with Israel is a delicate peace right now. And they do what they have to do because they've got a huge line down through the Sinai Peninsula, which is a border of Israel. And they police that very well. But the Rafah part, they've had access to and been sending weapons across for a long time. And Israel is determined to stop that. They're blowing up the tunnels. Every time they find one, they blow it up. So it's kind of interesting. Of course, it's caving in buildings on the Egypt side as well when they do that. So it's a little bit of a problem thing. Still, the terrorists are going on. It's, you know, in the north, it's going on, coming from Hezbollah. It's also happening in what we would call Samaria and Judea, what they call the West Bank, what the world calls the West Bank. And there's been a number of terrorists that have been killed, very targeted. So it shouldn't widen the war, although one American Turkish demonstrator, let me put it this way, against Israel, hates Israel, was shot by the IDF in the West Bank because she was throwing Molotov cocktails and rocks at the troops. So there's going to be a little bit of a skirmish about that. Turkey, of course, is upset, but that's probably going to go nowhere. I just think, you know, we're on a hold, and whether that's Hezbollah or whether that's Iran, I think things are still being planned. I just don't think anybody's pulled the trigger yet because they're afraid of what happens. And of course, the U.S. is over there in force right now, which of course, Iran does not want the U.S. involved in anything. They would like to attack Israel with impunity and have no repercussions to them. That's not going to happen. So they're not attacking right now. Of course, we've got our own set of problems here. We know about meddling in the U.S. elections. It's happening from Russia. It's happening from Iran. It's happening from a lot of countries are meddling. Of course, it's kind of what we get because we meddle in other countries' elections too. So, you know, it's kind of part of the parcel of trying to influence a foreign country to your benefit. But it's pretty troubling for us because it's pretty blatant on the American side against us. So I don't know what's going to happen there. China is continuing to sow chaos. They're funding things in America. A key staff member of the New York governor just got arrested for being a Chinese spy. So if you haven't seen that, I don't know where that's gone, but you know, they've got a lot of inroads into New York State now. And I would just say China is continuing to stir the pot because they know if they can keep the U.S. in chaos and they can keep the U.S. focused on the Middle East, our ability to control the China Sea and the Philippines and Japan and all the islands that are disputed out there, as well as Taiwan, is going to be restricted. So they're trying to keep the pot stirred. And I suppose they're going to do that until the election plays out, to see what comes next. I wouldn't be surprised to see them make a move on Taiwan. They haven't done it yet. They haven't mobilized yet, but they're doing a lot of, looks like pre-planning and positioning of troops over there. But, you know, as the Bible tells us many times, don't let your heart be troubled. This is part of God's plan. As disturbing as it may be for us, God's got this, and whatever happens is going to be allowed to happen by him for his purposes. And we just got to do the best we can with it. And we got to remember that God is on his throne and God is in control. So whatever happens, either in U.S. elections or in Israel or in China or in the Far East, we know that God has got it. And we just got to, we can be worried, but we should take comfort in the fact that God has it.
We can take peace because of God.
Yes, we can. I did notice with interest, do you know who General Keane is? four star. Jack Keane, he made the point yesterday, which I'm sure the other generals who are retired didn't like, but he made the point that because we're so weak in the commander in chief, that we're really close to a worldwide war on several fronts that could break out if things don't go well. So he said what we all know, but to say it by somebody like him is is kind of an affront to the administration. So I don't know what will happen. He's already retired, so they can't do anything to him particularly. So as we get started today, want to talk just briefly, reiterate what I tried to close with last week. All of these sacred assemblies that we're going to read about in Leviticus have other verses in other parts of the Bible to sort of define what the processes are. You'll see with Rosh Hashanah, there's a lot of processes that take place within the Jewish community, some of which are traditional, some of which are biblical, but all of which focus on the real purpose of Rosh Hashanah to them, or Yom Teruah to them. And all of these were set to be a divine drama by God. And what I mean by that is, when we do Passover, let's say, Passover is acted out by doing the Passover dinner and the herbs they eat and the courses they have and the cups they drink, and all of that are part of a plan to replay God's blessing to them. Yeah, thank you. And Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, is no different than that. It's not as obvious, perhaps, because we don't know anything about it. It's not like it's a Seder, and if you've ever been to a Seder, you kind of know what happens. But there's not much we do for either of these two holidays, other than we're aware that they're on the calendar. But they are part of God's sacred assemblies, and they're serious business for the Jews, at least a good portion of them. The sad thing is, most Jews today are secular Jews. Certainly the ones in the US are mostly secular Jews. There are a few that are Hasidic. There are a few that are Reform Jews, which is kind of like, well, I don't want to be disparaging, but they don't follow very much anything to do with Judaism. Other than the holidays, they celebrate those. It's more of a cultural event, much like cultural Christians are today in the world. But these are serious business to the Hasidic Jew, to the what we call the observant Jew community. And my prayer for all of us is that we, not that we celebrate these because they're not really for us, but that we understand why they're there, and they can become a good point for us to have conversations with Jewish friends, or certainly if we know somebody, we can, wish them a happy Rosh Hashanah. But we need to understand they're different than our holidays, and they're celebrated differently. Hopefully, we'll be able to see that today. The holidays, as I mentioned before, these are the ones that are called out in Leviticus, but we're going to, they're highlighted with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. That's the Hebrew names for them, but we call them New Year, the New Year, Jewish New Year, or we call it the Festival of Trumpets or the Feast of Trumpets. And the purpose of it is repentance, restoration, and returning and regathering to the Lord. So I ask you at the end of the lesson last week to think about today and think about our celebration of New Year. I'll bring this up again, but when we celebrate New Year, I mean, when you think about New Year, what do you think about? Think about January 1st, okay? You think about maybe New Year's resolutions that, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to go to the senior fitness facility, and those last about, yeah, January 2nd. I mean, we don't follow up on them. We have these big plans, but most of our intent on those is to celebrate a holiday, to have a new time. We watch the fireworks. We look at it being, the ball dropping. We look at it in Sydney Harbor. We look at it on TV. There may be a blessing that we look at on television. The Pope does a blessing, perhaps. There's things that we do, but they're not very spiritual for the most part. They're very secular, they're very humanistic. But for the Jew, the New Year is a different thing. It should be. Sadly, for many of them, it is just a holiday, and it is just like our New Year's. They celebrate with gifts and things like that, but it's the deeper part of it is lost on them. And we talked about the spring feasts. I'm not going to cover all this again, but we talked about the spring feasts and how they were fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord. We talked about them all last week, just in covering. I'll cover them again when we actually do the session on each one of these. But the fall feasts are still to come. And there's some people that believe these fall feasts will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again, the second coming. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we get to each one of these as well. Because the Feast of Trumpets features a shofar, which is the Hebrew word for trumpet, it is a celebration that many believe will signal the rapture of the church. We'll talk about that when we get down into some of the other things about it. But all of these things are important to the Jew. The fall feasts are really the most serious feasts because they have to do with atonement and they have to do with coming back to the Lord and judgment. So Rosh Hashanah is the next one up. It's October 2nd, and it's October 2nd and 3rd, actually. And it begins at sundown on October 2nd. It ends at sundown on October 4th. So it's a 2-day celebration for the Jews, and it's the Feast of Trumpets. Now, what you'll notice here is what happens 10 days later, and I'll get to that when we read. So why do we care about these? What is it is important about them? The guy who wrote this book, Rabbi Jason Sobel, gives these reasons, and I'll amplify a couple of them. One is they're God's permanently penned or written down appointments for his people to gather with him in assembly. So because they're God's chosen times for his people, they're important. They're certainly important for the Jews, but they're also important for us because we're part of that family of God today. Not the original Jewish part, but we're the grafted in part of the family. The other side is Jesus embraced these and participated in these. We don't see a lot of discussion of them in the New Testament, but we know that he did all of the festivals with his disciples. We also know that his family did those, when he was a youth. So we know that he celebrated these, and by understanding them, we understand a little more about him and his thought process and perhaps what drove him when he made comments like at Passover and other things about it. This Jewish Renaissance is called a roots and shoots movement. They're the roots, we're the shoots, so to speak, because we are grafted in, we're part of the tree, but we're not part of the roots. So if you think about that for a minute, the roots of faith connect us as the shoots in faith together. It gives us a better understanding of God's purposes overall. So I've said before, and I reiterate here, you really don't understand the New Testament as well as you should unless you understand key elements of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, God declared himself, and in the New Testament, we see God fulfilling those declarations and those prophecies. So they are a part of the same work of redemptive history of God. So to better understand the new part, you need to understand the old part. Also, I think the unity between the faiths. For years, the Christian church has been an antagonist for the Jews. If you ever studied church history, and I know some of you have read those books on church history, you understand the church. And by this, I mean predominantly the Catholic Church, or what was the church in the Middle East times, or excuse me, in the Middle Ages times, held it against the Jews that they crucified the Lord. They were the sinners of all times. Well, as you understand the Bible more, you understand that this was God's plan, and this was a plan that God had, and that both the Romans and the Jews were unwitting participants in the plan God had to bring salvation in a new way. And so it's really, you really can't hold the Jews today accountable for what their counterparts did 2,000 years ago. And I think people in the church, the Jews have a hard time in many cases understanding why evangelicals love Israel, because they see us as crusaders. They see us as, because in their history they've been taught that. Same with Arabs, by the way. A little different with Arabs, but by the same token, this gives us a chance in a way to bridge the gap between the two faiths, between the Jewish faith and the Christian faith. As we understand them, maybe they'll make a little more effort to understand us, and then understand that we're not against them. We are an extension of what they believe. We believe what they believe, but we believe it in extended form, since we believe the Messiah has already come and they don't. So it also gives us a common ground. And if we ever have an opportunity to share the Messiah with a Jew, having a common ground in a relationship is important. So all of these holidays help us build relationships with our Jewish friends. Many of us have friends that we work with or have worked with that are Jewish, we went to school with. We sort of don't get into religious discussions. Maybe we comment on Israel occasionally, but we don't get into religious discussions. But maybe this gives us an opportunity if God presents one to us. So that's why it's important. And I would just add that I think from a biblical standpoint, when you understand what these holidays really mean, they are important for Christians, because as we hear the sound of the shofar, we may be called back to the Lord as well, because it's not just for the Jews, it's for us as well. So Yom Teruah is the Day of Trumpets. Trumpet in Hebrew is shofar. They blow the shofar legally, they have to blow it 30 times, but most of the time today, they blow it 100 times each of the 2 days in this celebration. It's considered the beginning of the new Hebrew year, and thus it is called also Rosh Hashanah. Rosh meaning head, Hashanah meaning year. So you may see it spelled a little differently. Sometimes it has an H on the end of it. Sometimes the S is not capitalized. And whether you hear it pronounced Rosh Hashanah or whether it's Rosh Hashanah, doesn't matter. It's you'll hear Jews even pronounce it differently. But anyway, it's the year in October 2nd. It will be the year 5785. And of course, that they believe that that's the year in the past that God created everything. They're young earth believers, as also is the guy that does Ken Ham. He's a young earth believer. So it's kind of an interesting thought process for them. And this day represents God creating everything on day one. And this is the tone that is set for this day. And it's important because they also attribute two or three other things to it. This is the day that Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. It's the day that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac on the Temple Mount. And it's the day that God stopped him from that sacrifice and produced a substitute ram. And therefore, that's why the ram's horn is blown as a shofar here, because it signals, God's redemption, salvation, his substitution of this day for the death of Isaac. So it's kind of an interesting way this day is set up. And I want to read or have us talk about this in Leviticus. And I want to talk about, we're not going to read all this because some of it's the Day of Atonement. So the Lord says to Moses, say to the Israelites on the first day of the 7th month. So we celebrate the new year on what we call the first month, right? January. They don't. They celebrate on the 7th month of their 7th month of their year, first day of the 7th month. You're to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred convocation or assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Plural. Do no regular work, but present a food offering, or some translations will say a special gift offering by fire to the Lord. I think the NIV translates it food offering because it's probably cooked, cooked meat. That's probably what it is, or cooked vegetables, I don't know. But it's a special gift by fire, and so they call it a food offering. So we understand that from looking at this first set of verses. We don't get much of the procedures that underlie that. They come mostly through tradition. But the other thing I want you to notice is in verse 26, it says, the Lord says to Moses, on the 10th day of the 7th month is a day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves. So Rosh Hashanah, our Feast of Trumpets, is the 1st of the 7th month, and 10 days later is the 10th day, or Day of Atonement. So Rosh Hashanah represents the first of 10 days that the Jews call the Days of Awe, AWE, Awe. And all of that is this, where the Jews will present their confessions. They will ask the Lord for forgiveness. They will do all of those things every year as a way to get themselves right with the Lord. When we do the Lord's Supper, we have a time before we do the elements where we are supposed to mentally get ourselves right with God before we share in the elements of celebration. This is sort of the same idea, except this is really much deeper than that. This is a 10-day period of time. And the Day of Atonement, let me just say this, that's the day that God decides whether he's going to forgive them for the year or whether he's not. But the day of Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, is the first of the days where they begin the 10-day period of asking God and recommitting for forgiveness.
Yeah. Even in Christian churches, I don't think we take that word stuff seriously enough. You can drink, eat and drink one day.
Well, I agree. And one of the things that makes it that way for us, and many churches celebrate that every Sunday. The problem, I don't have a problem with that, except to say that the more you do something, the more commonplace it becomes and the less sacred it becomes. We do it once a quarter. Could we do a better job of expressing once a month? Yeah, I'm sorry. But our old church used to do it once a quarter. But we could do a better job of emphasizing that time of recommitment and atonement to the Lord. But for most of us, I think we need to just understand that's important for us to do. Not just on that day, by the way, but every day, we should be looking for that. In Jewish terms, I've got pictures here of a shofar. The one on the left is a Yemeni shofar. It's a kudu horn. If you know what a kudu is, it's a small antelope. It's a ram that's over in the Middle East, and they had these long spiral horns. Other horns are short, like this one down here. That's more likely a regular ram's horn. As anything else, the Jews, you can go on the internet and you can buy one. And they'll make money selling it to you. And they'll make a little acrylic stand you can put it on, or a little bag you can put it in, or you can even buy a whole bag, a whole box with a prayer cloth and everything to go with it. But all of that is not unlike you go to Lifeway and you buy the elements. You can buy the juice and you can buy the bread, and you can buy, the metal plates that we send it around in. I mean, we don't do that here, but in the old churches, you'd send that plate around and you'd take it out, the element trays. So it's not much different, but these shofars are beautiful, by the way. They take them, and if you don't know how they do it, they take a ram's horn, they hollow it as best they can. They burnish it on the outside with a grinder to make it shine and polish, and then they create a little space for you to blow, smooth it off, and it becomes part of a ceremony where they blow these horns every day. And holy convocation is a convocation is a calling of an assembly many of us, when we went to college, or if our daughter went to Samford, and they had a convocation every week, where the kids would all get together, they'd have a little message, they'd pray, they'd sing, and then they'd go back to class. Well, a convocation is a sacred assembly, a holy convocation is a sacred assembly where people come to have a theological discussion or have a theological meeting, all of those kind of things. And so the Lord calls these days holy convocations because they're not a business meeting. They're just a meeting to come and share what he's asked them to do for that. So that's what these horns look like. There's different sounds and meanings. I'll tell you a little bit about those. You'll hear four calls. One is the tekiah, which is a real long blast of the horn. And that's purpose is used not only to get everybody's attention, but it's a call to battle. If there's a battle, it's the sound that sounds to say, come to attention, get ready. They didn't have alarm clocks. They didn't have giant speakers on poles for, all of the, thing where the sirens go off if there's something happening in the community. They didn't have any of that. So what they had was a shofar, and the priest would blow that shofar to call a special assembly. And then all of the men usually, but all of the men or the people would gather to hear what was being called, what was happening. The shofarim is three short blasts, and that's they use that as part of the Rosh Hashanah, and it indicates sadness of the year that got past you where you didn't do what you were supposed to do, but joy in the year to come where you can renew your vows and do what you're supposed to the Lord. There's the teruah, which is nine quick blasts, and that's the first thing they do. Says wake up to a new year. That's the first thing they do. And then there's the tekiah gedolah, which is one very long blast, and that usually is the blast at the end of the celebration, also the blast at a victory if there's been a victory in a battle. The short blast gets your attention. The long, very long blast is the blast that tells you that the ceremony is over. So I'm going to do something. I figured out, I think, how to do this now, so I don't lose everybody here on Zoom. I'm going to go up and I'm going to do a share again, and I'm going to share a different screen. Then I'm going to go back to share on the other screen. So I've got a screen here. I'm not going to play this whole thing. It's a minute and a half long, but it's a screen with pictures. Can you guys see that on Zoom? Hopefully you can.
Yes.
Okay, good. Thank you. So I'm going to play this now, and you're going to hear shofars. Now these are Yemeni shofars, and the shofars, you can buy a shofar for $30, but it's a real short one, 12 inches long, and it doesn't sound like these. These have a very distinct sound. Wake up call. I'm going to stop it there. Otherwise, people will be coming out of the rooms for what's going on here. Let me go back and share. Yeah, I got to get on their white robes and stand out in front. Let me share the other screen. And we'll stop that share, and I'm going to share my other screen.
Remember that sound, because that's what we'll hear.
That's what we'll hear. Well, it's a distinct sound. There's no way you can hear that sound and not understand that's different than anything you've heard before. And again, I didn't let it play for the whole minute and a half to hear the long and the nine short, but if you go on YouTube, you can hear them. Some of them are better than others. Some of them sound like I was blowing it, some squeaky little thing. And then others sound like these. These are pros. I mean, they're pros. And you see them wearing the prayer shawl. When they're doing it, because this is a solemn time for them. And so, again, done 30 times minimum on Rosh Hashanah, but 100 times commonly each of the 2 days. Okay, so, we think of New Year's as resolutions and all that kind of stuff. New plans, the new us, whatever we didn't do last year, we're going to recommit this year, knowing full well that, in 3 days it will be history and we won't do it anymore. But Rosh Hashanah is much deeper than that. And I want to talk about the spiritual connection for that for a second. It's a spiritual alarm clock for us. I mean, when you hear that, it would wake you up if you heard that. Now, I mean, obviously this is louder playing on a screen like this, but if you're sleeping and all you hear is, a goat, whatever they do, whinny or whatever they do, or a sheep, making a low noise, this would be a startling sound in the day or the night. And so, but what it does is it reminds the Jew of a couple things. One is this is the day when God created everything. So for them, it's a new beginning, it's a creation, and it's a time when they should come back to the Lord, come back to the creator of the world and the creator of everything. And also it is the time to worship the king. It was a time when kings were coronated and shofars were blown. So it reminds them to come back to the king. Now the king in their case is the Lord, right? In our case it's Jesus Christ. For them it's God, because they don't recognize the Messiah yet, but they hope that he will be the king to come in their mind. It's also the sound of the Lord's voice. If you read in Revelation 1:10, you'll read a comment where John was standing in heaven, and all of a sudden he heard a voice behind him, and the voice sounded like a trumpet, sounded like a shofar. So in the Jewish mind, and I would say in Christian mind too, the shofar is not only blowing you to come back to the Lord, it's a direct call from the Lord to do something. Now we know when, I think I've got the verse in here, maybe I don't, but we know that in First Thessalonians, we get an understanding of what happens at the time of the rapture. I'll wait because I have that verse in here. The second thing is it starts, or third thing, it starts the 10 days of awe. So for a Jew, now they've got 10 days to confess their sin, to ask God for forgiveness, and to get back on the path of redemption. And redemption, excuse me, of not redemption, but to correct their bad act, repentance, repentance, and get back in the right path. For us, we may confess a sin, but we don't repent of it really. We don't say, God, I'm going to turn away from this, and I'm going to cold turkey, I'm going to put it away, and I'm not going to do it again, which is what we really need to do. And it's the time for them, because understand this, for us, when Christ died, if we've accepted him, our sin, past, present, and future, is put away. Now we can commit sins every day that we need to confess, but our historic sin and our future sin has all been forgiven and promised to be forgiven by God. For the Jew, that's not the case. Every year, they go to the Day of Atonement to get God to grant them forgiveness and life for another year. So this is the 10 days when the observant Jew will go into all kinds of things, fasting, going back to people they've wronged and try to repair all of the things they've done. It's a big deal for them. Yes.
Jews Israel today, and perhaps in New York City as well, on secular.
Right.
Given these various holy days that we're talking about here, is there widespread recognition following of these days by the Jewish today, or just this a day?
Yeah, Bill made the question about, since most of the Jews in the world and in Israel are secular, do they really follow these in any attentive way? What I would say is they go through the functions of them. They will go to the synagogue, they'll hear the shofar blown. They will certainly go on the Day of Atonement and act like they're, doing better. Whether it's serious or not, I guess, it's between them and God. Certainly the Feast of Tabernacles, they will, most all Jews and their families will build a little shelter that they go stay in for a week. So they do, and of course the non-official ones, like the Festival of Light, Hanukkah, they do those because they're kind of secular anyway. I mean, not deeply spiritual. But yeah, so they sort of follow just like what we call C and E Christians, right? Christmas and Easter. They follow, they do follow some aspect of the procedures, but it's not very deep. So I think that's kind of the way they are today. There is one really interesting thing they do, and I'll share that in a minute because it's really profound, I think, in a family situation. So they try to do everything they do to get ready for the Day of Atonement. And this day becomes not just a celebration of new life, not just a celebration of a new beginning, all of which is important, but also it's the beginning of where they have to take stock of who they are and what they've done. And they begin to go back to God and seek his forgiveness and permission to go on for a year. So that's kind of important. But for us, I mean, I think the fact is we don't have to seek that from God because God is in us. For Christians, it's a different situation for us. But I certainly appreciate the notion that they are being called back to God. But when you read the Old Testament, all of this was really early, and the Jews were just about as bad as they could get in terms of idol worship and sacrificing children and all the other things they did that caused them to be driven from the land. So it didn't help them a whole lot. They weren't following it very close back then either. But today is a different day. I mean, we've seen the reconstruction of Israel. We've seen kind of some new life in terms of Israel coming back to be a land. And on all of that, I think there's a new awareness in Israel that God is with them, even though they don't really take it fully. Most of them, if you pin them down, would agree that they would not have lived 70 years as a new country without God being with them because they would have been destroyed by all the Arab wars that have happened. So I think there's a new time for the Jew today. They're more open in many ways to discussion. They're not as hostile as they used to be. Some of the real Orthodox are still pretty hostile to Christians because they view us as proselyzing, trying to take their faithful away from God. But most of them are not that way today. I mean, we've seen it on trips to Israel where, the people in all the black hats and robes, they didn't want to have anything to do with Christians. They didn't do anything evil, but they didn't want to associate with us. And their children and all are kind of the same way. But the more secular Jews are not that way, which is kind of a nice thing because we have opportunities with them that we haven't had before. And also the blowing of the shofar is a reminder, since that's the day also they celebrate that God gave the Ten Commandments and the Torah to Moses. So it's the day of the coming of the law. And for us, we can, when we get reminded by blowing of a shofar, it's a day that we understand that God didn't give up on us as humans. He gave us a word to live by, gave us a plan to live by. And even when we were failed at that, he gave us salvation and a new beginning with Christ and a new covenant that we celebrate today. So the blowing of the shofar really is an interesting way for all of us to come back to our roots and be thankful for all that God has done for us. I do think, for the most part, Christian community today is not nearly as thankful as they should be for what God does for us. I mean, we think about, winning the lottery, or we think about something like that. Well, that's not it. I mean, I think about, Noreen and her mass suddenly becoming not cancerous. I mean, that's a big deal. Many of us have had those kind of events in our lives where, it could have gone one of two ways, and the Lord blessed us, through prayer for something that happened. And those are things that we take with us forever. They're part of our lives. They're part of who we are. But we should always be thankful for those and never forget them and never count them as just, oh, that, was an accident that happened. I've met the odds that day, and, it worked out in my favor. It's not really the way it works out in God's community. So for all of that, this whole New Year celebration for us is different. It's not just fireworks and a new year and trying to remember what the date is we put on our checks for the year, or to write it correctly and don't put the old year on it. All the things we go through every year. Those are pretty minor things in the overall scheme of things. So on Micah 7:19, it says, "He will again have compassion on us." This is talking about God and talking about the Jews. "And will subdue our iniquities." In other words, he will begin to tamp out all the things we've done poorly. "And he'll cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea." That's something we all want, isn't it? We all want all of our past failures cast in the depths of the sea. We want it in the 10,000 foot Mariana Trench where it can never be dredged up again.
You know what's so frustrating? In my instance, I can attempt and repent and not do it. And then perform that sin again. It just drives you.
It does, but it's who we are. We're sinners, and we may be saved, but we're still, our inclination is to sin. But when we do it now, we know to repent from it because, we know it's not what we should do. The Jews have one little ceremony, which is really interesting. It's called Tashlich. You may have heard of it. You may not have heard of it. I'll kind of tell you a little bit about it. Tashlich is a ceremony that normally is, it could be done at the synagogue, or it could be done at home, or it could be done in both ways. But what they do is they gather as a family and they take bread and they break it up into small pieces, the children as well as the adults, and they talk about the bread being our sin. They talk about, because leaven is sin, they talk about the bread being our sin. And each, with all the little kids, they talk about this. And then what they do is they gather it all up and they take it to a pond. Could be an ocean, but they take it most likely to a pond with fish in it. And what they do is when they get to the pond, they say a prayer, they recite this Micah 7:19, they blow a horn, and then they take all of that bread and they throw it in the water. And guess what happens? The fish come and they eat it all. And they explain to them, this is the way God deals with our sin. When we confess it and we put it in the water, it doesn't just float there. God takes it away. The fish exemplify God taking away our sin, never to be seen again. And it's a sweet ceremony, which has really far deeper meaning than they think. And this is a picture of how this happens. And you can see, there's people of all ages there. There's wealthy, there's poor, there's, there's religious, there's non-religious, there's probably some Gentile converts. There's all kinds of people that come, because this is a ceremony where we thank God for redeeming us and doing away with our sin. This is a really rich ceremony. And I listened to one of the women talk about this on YouTube. She said, what's fascinating about this is that if it's done through the synagogue and the priest does it or the rabbi does it, then what happens is all of the people come. They're in their robes. Some of them are in shorts. Some of them are in t-shirts. But every walk of life, every age, every social group, every racial group that are Jews, they come because it's a common time for all of them to thank God for taking away their sin. And it is a wonderful picture for us to think about, you know, our sin being no more. And I know one of the things we're all guilty of, I'm guilty of, things we've done in the past and we've confessed, still they haunt us. And we think, I'm going to confess that again. Well, how many times do you have to confess it? Because God has taken that sin and it's gone. But in our mind, the devil replays that little videotape over and over again so that we see it and we're haunted by it. But that's really part of the devil's work. It's not God. God has taken that sin away, and we can be thankful for that. And I think this is a powerful ceremony that they do called Tashlich. You ever hear about that?
Jim?
Yes. Right. Yeah, Jews have 10 days to do that. Maybe they got more sin, I don't know. But yeah, it's interesting. I mean, these are all traditions that are church, you know, churches sponsor and whatever. And again, the only problem with tradition is depending on how it's done, it can become just a pattern that you follow without, your mind is never engaged. You just do what they tell you to do. And that's the sad part of it. The other part of it if it's not emphasized enough, then you miss the meaning of it totally. And there's a good balance for us. And as Christians, you know, we should always be prayed up, but we should always also, before we take communion, spend some time, you know, with the Lord. And maybe it's the day of, maybe it's 5 minutes before or whatever, but we should do that. So for Christians, Rosh Hashanah is different than for Jews. It's not like our New Year's celebration, but it is a spiritual thing that we should also be aware of. And it's a reminder that we should be called back also to renewal, to a recommitment of our faith, and be in preparation for that final trumpet blast that comes when the Lord comes. You know, when we studied Matthew, we were in Matthew 25, we did a couple of studies about the second coming of Christ. And one of them is the study of the what's called the bridesmaids. Different translations call it different things. But remember, they were all dressed. They all had their bridesmaids' outfits on. And yet some had oil and some didn't. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Some kept up and some didn't. And when the Lord came, if they didn't have enough oil in their lamp, they couldn't light it and go out and meet the groom. And of course, the purpose of that is for us to be ready at all times. And I think for us, you know, when we wait for that final trumpet blast, whenever it comes, we want to be ready. We don't want to be doing something we shouldn't be doing. And we want to be prayed up in the Lord, and we want to be anticipating is coming. And I think Rosh Hashanah is a good reminder for us that Christ is coming again, and coming in two ways, coming as a rapture for the church, not coming to earth, but coming to the clouds, and then coming a second time to take all those believers that are left and to punish those that are not. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." This was they thought that they had missed the rapture and that their dead brothers and sisters that had just died were not going to go to heaven. So Paul is clearing this up about those who are asleep, which is a metaphor for death, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This is a comforting thought. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Wouldn't you love to know what he says there? Maybe it's what he says to John in Revelation, where he says to John, "Come up here." Maybe that's what it is. the voice of an archangel. I'd love to know what he says too. And then the trumpet of God. This is a shofar blast. This is the blast we wait for to signal the rapture. And the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I think Rosh Hashanah really is also a way for us to share in the fact that these trumpet blasts are not just for the Jews. You know, we see in the New Testament there are trumpet blasts as well. Some of them involve judgments near the end. But all of them are a blast from the Lord to signal a holy convocation. We are together and assembled before the Lord. And the rapture is the perfect symbol of gathering for the Lord. All of his people, dead and alive, will be gathered to the Lord in this blast of the shofar. So this is important to me. I think it's important. Now, many people believe that the rapture will occur at the FOT, as the Feast of Trumpets, since it's got tired of writing it, the FOT. The prophetic history of Christ's fulfillment of spring feasts is a strong indicator. And that really is an indicator, and many people believe that means his second coming will be fulfilled in the fall feast. We'll talk about that. The purposes in trumpet blowing are also supportive because they indicate God's calling special convocations, both calling them in physical sense on earth and calling them in a spiritual sense, you know, in heaven. And other fall feasts that are coming are also good candidates. Yom Kippur is a good candidate for the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and Tabernacles is a good candidate for surviving under God's shelter and provision, which we do during the millennial kingdom. So Yom Kippur will be the second coming millennial kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's an interesting thought about this, but I'm not dogmatic about it, and I'll tell you why. I have a dear friend who every Yom Teruah sends me a note the day before and says, I pray this is the day. Well, I pray it is the same. I pray it the same way, but I'm not dogmatic about it. Here's why. The rapture is a signless event. There is nothing has to be done for the rapture to take place. It's also imminent, which means it can happen at any moment. It can happen as we talk. It could happen when I was playing the shofars. It could happen anytime. If we limit it to the Feast of Trumpets, we've set a time and we've set a date. And if we pass this one, does that mean the rapture can't occur till the next one next year? I don't think that's the case. If God chooses to do that, I'm happy. If God doesn't choose to do it, I'm happy. I just know he'll do it when the time is right. I do think probably the second coming is more than likely called out by the second feast. But the Feast of Trumpets is an enigma to me because I don't know exactly, other than a call to prepare for the Yom Kippur and you know, headline the dates and the sacrifice of Abraham and coming of the Torah and all of that. I don't know that it is a sign producer as much as it is a call for us to become have a better relationship with the Lord. But again, I'm not dogmatic on it, and I'll be waking up hoping that the on the 2nd of October the horn blows and we're all out of here. I guess I would say that God not only calls the Jews back to him, but he also calls us to remember what he's done for us, and calling us to a deeper relationship with him. The shofar is that. So I do think there are very deep pools of study with all of these holidays. And if you study them, you'll have a better understanding of what the Jews go through and also perhaps a better way to communicate them. And after all, the rapture could be coming very soon. It may happen this Festival of Trumpets. The question I would ask is, are we keeping our wicks trimmed and our oil flasks full of oil? Are we praying and using the Holy Spirit, you know, yielding ourselves to them? Any thoughts? Yeah, Bill.
One of the radio pastors from years ago, he always ended his talk with what he said. on praying, working, and watching.
Praying, working, and watching. Good three things to do. Yeah, Tim.
It's going to be
Fullness of time. I think that's it. It'll happen when God says it'll happen, not necessarily Feast of Trumpets. Good point.
We have a lot of work to do in order to bring others to them to expand the kingdom.
It is. And
the power of the Holy
and, Spirit. And the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. Yeah, Carol.
Just popping my mind, we were talking about Gaza and that city at the south end of it, Rafa.
Rafa.
That's the Hebrew word for stop. Please be still. Turn around, go another way. It would make a lot of sense to them. Someone that can speak Hebrew.
Yeah, it would.
Another thing, many, many years ago, I was flying to DC-8 from New York to Miami for a whole month. A guy, playing guy. And we took off by New York one day. And we got on the PA and welcomed everybody aboard the Yom Kippur Clipper.
Yom Kippur Clipper. Yeah.
And one other thing that yesterday, doorbell rang and I went to the doorbell and there's two nice ladies there who wanted to hand me a piece of literature from J.W.
Yeah.
And so I said, well, that might be interesting. So they said, we have a scripture we'd like to read. Can we read you a scripture? Our favorite book. I said, sure. And it was Psalm 83, verse 18. Which basically says the name of Jehovah alone is God. And they have proved that to mean that only God, Jehovah, is the only God, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not really part of God. So, well, my thing, I told my favorite verse is Genesis 1:26. You know, where it says, we created the heavens and the earth and made my likeness, our likeness. There's three people there, at least. So they said, well, that doesn't mean. Well, yes, it does mean.
Yeah.
And so we went at it for about 10 or 15 minutes there. And it was kind of fun. But it will kind of bring things to a head if you start bringing up Ezekiel chapter 13 about false prophets. They don't like to go there at all.
Yeah, they.
They won't come back to your house.
Maybe. No, they'll put you on their blacklist of not coming back to your house. Yeah.
I do the same.
Carol's thing. Talking about Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door. Yeah. So let's adjourn so the rest of you can get to where you're going. Lord, we're just thankful to be here. We're thankful that you call us back to you. We're thankful for the shofar. We're thankful for the creation of the world. We're thankful for creation of your word. We're thankful for Christ to come, the miracles that he performs in our lives. Lord, we're thankful for the spirit that indwells us. Lord, keep us humble, keep us focused on you. Lord, keep us looking up, but keep us doing what you've called us to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you.
The exercise class will be here since Friday morning from 8:15 to 9:15.
Exercise class for senior Friday morning, 8:15 to
9:15.
Fabulous.
You be there.
Yeah.
That was really.
Thank you so much, Jim.
You're welcome.
Thank you so much. It's awesome.
Thank you.